Merciful Father, help us understand what it means to lose life, to gain life in you, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Christianity is as much about loss as it is about gain. We gain one life and lose another. Jesus talks of losing one's friends and family to faith. Jesus reminds us that losing one's possessions means gaining infinitely more in heaven. Jesus says it's better to die for another than greedily live for yourself. In our gospel passage today, Jesus is sharing with his friends the loss that's about to come. So, Christianity is about loss, more so personal loss, the loss that we may call bereavement. The reading indicates how the disciples are grief-stricken by what they're hearing from Jesus. Perhaps their ears are dull. Perhaps they have no idea of what Jesus is talking about. Perhaps they can't hear what he's saying because they're so grief-stricken. Why is Jesus talking like this at this time? Perhaps he's preparing them, giving them a kind of antidote of what's to come, a vaccine, an idea or a shot in the arm to immunize them against the pain that's going to come in Jerusalem with his death and crucifixion. And it sounds like in the passage he gives up halfway trying to explain. Verse 7, I have much more to say to you, much more than you can now bear. Perhaps Jesus is talking to himself, reminding himself of the new mandate to come and his task that he needs to undertake to achieve that. And in the passage, much clearer, I have to say, in the NIV, lays it all out, the new world order, whereby the curse of sin, and what I really like in the reading in James, the superfluity of naughtiness. But great words. It sounds quite sort of Monty Python, I think, but there we are. But the sin that has engulfed the world and the death that is broken through the cross. Jesus talks about the prince of the world, you know, being over. And he talks about the coming of the Paraclete or the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who will bring hope and a new force for good and change. But then in the meantime, for the disciples, they're just sad. They do not seem to be hearing it. They're not getting it. They're not really listening. And they cannot bear what they are hearing, which could still happen in our churches today when something difficult needs to be said or the difficult change ahead. We perhaps shut off and shut down. But let's not be too harsh on the disciples. They love Jesus. Jesus took them from their lives and introduced them to something unbelievable. They saw things that, you know, must have blown their minds, you know, the healings, the feeding of the 5,000. He took normal people and turned them into something special and offered a world, a new world that was like nothing else. They loved Jesus. He was their friend. The idea of him going wherever that was unbearable for them. You know, he loved them and made them feel special. They just were going to miss their friend and lose their leader and the one that they loved. That's why it was unbearable for them. Now, you might know what it's like to lose somebody close to you. You might be in that place where you know that difficult change is ahead and you perhaps fear the worst. You might be in a place where you are about to lose something you love or something you're close to. You might face losing a job or home or possessions. You have no idea what's going to happen next in your life. You might just be getting old and seeing your health fade away. You might be in that place where you know you're going to die soon and life has run its course for good and for bad. Life, not just Christianity, is of course about loss. Life at the expense of death. But Christianity, or our Christian faith, provides people, or provides us, comfort and hope and reassurance in the face of loss. And that's what we have and we can take away. You might say, well, what can I do about it anyway? You know, it doesn't really make a difference. Going to die, live today, you know, die tomorrow. That's something you hear from the young. You might also add, it's not about loss, it's about the unfairness of it all. That's at the heart of this story too. You know, Jesus should not have died, really. His arrest and his trial was a travesty, it was illegal and corrupt. He was treated appallingly, he was brutally murdered. Part of the loss of this world is the corruption and sin of it all. That's why Jesus says, do not lay up treasure in this world, but invest in the next. Are you familiar with the process of lost wax casting, the Roman speciality, and still one used today? You carve a figure in wax or an item, and wax is easy to carve. You can buy the wax in a findings in Hatton Garden. It's like you get different grades, different colours. Anyway, you carve this wax, and you can make all sorts of beautiful things, and you can rectify your mistakes. You know, if you mess up and chop the arm off, you can put it back on again, you know, and so on. The material's cheap and it's available. Then when you've completed your carving, you put it in a sandbox and you pack the sand around in it. You make a riser and a flue to let the molten metal in and the gases out. And then you heat up your metal, silver or gold or brass or bronze, whatever. And then you pour it into the molding flask. And as soon as the molten metal hits the wax, it evaporates, and the gold or the precious metal replaces the wax and makes the casting. That's how you make, the Romans made their little figurines and so on. Okay, it's a really good process for one-off items. If you just want to make one thing, a piece of jewellery or a casting, as an engineer, or you want to make a little statuette or something like that. I mean, they did big things as well, but that's one of the ways you do bronzes and so on. And, you know, I think life is like that. Life is like lost wax casting. We are being shaped in wax at the moment, with features of beauty and detail and wonder. The Holy Spirit works and shapes us, and then we'll heat the material that will turn that into something permanent, something beautiful and unique. That's the body we shall become. It's not the perfect analogy, of course, but it does help us understand the process of change and formation in loss. Something, we lose one thing but gain another. And we are unique and special. We're not throwaway items to be discarded. The fires of hell actually may well be the fires of formation. It might be the furnace, the casting furnace, who knows. But life feels like we're being carved and indented and cut away and shaped. And the final formation process is yet to come, hot, steamy, where we lose something temporary and then transformed into something valuable and permanent. So if life is about loss, our faith is all about gain. We just have to bear the process and wait patiently for him who saves. It must be bleak, a very bleak life, without faith and, you know, without hope. And it must be an impossible religion to believe if your salvation is all about weighing up of deeds. My faith, and I hope yours is too, is shaped by the Holy Spirit, convicted through the Holy Spirit, formed through the Holy Spirit, inspired by. After time, I'm not aware of it. I'm not talking about jumping up and down in church singing songs. I'm talking about that still quiet voice, getting up in the night and feeling reassured, being inspired or talking to somebody or wanting to pray or having something on your heart. All those things. Being patient, kind, forthright, forbearing, and so on. We allow God into our lives. If we allow Christ into our lives, we're allowing ourselves to be moulded and shaped, being made fit for a king. So let's just bow our heads and say, Lord Jesus, thank you and thank you again. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to advocate on our behalf. Thank you for life in the presence of so much grief and loss. Give us hope this morning for all the better things to come. Amen.